If you got your Bibles, let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. That's where we're going to be today. Last week, God taught me a pretty big lesson. First service went really well. The first service was amazing. I felt God working through me. I was clear. I was concise. I was to the point. I made my point. And then, of course, they announced me to be the new pastor, and I received applause. And then after service, I received accolades, and you know, it was really cool. Second service, not so much. Those of you who were here, you might know exactly what I'm talking about. Now, second service did minister to people. I'm not going to take that away from God, because God can use me in spite of me, and God can use the service no matter how it goes. So second service did have some pretty cool things that took place. But me personally, as I was standing up here trying my hardest to out of my own willpower, my own strength, try to come up with something. I'm even praying to God. I'm like, God, if I just pray to you, then you're going to do something. And it's like, God's like, you're not praying to me in the right spirit, son. And I was really, really convicted these Sunday and Monday, especially. In fact, Sunday, I woke up, well, actually, I guess it would be Monday morning. I woke up like 3 a.m., and I'm like, God, what's going on here? What happened? I was having such a hard time, and my first service went so well. Second service didn't feel that good, and I know you moved, but it didn't feel right, and I started reflecting on what was the difference between the two services, and the simple answer that I came down to was it was pride. It was pride. Which is weird because I pride myself in being humble. But pride set in. I mean, I heard the applause, I heard the accolades, I heard people congratulating me, and like, yeah, dang, man, I am awesome. And God is like, sense of humor, he's like, son, you know Proverbs, pride comes before a fall, buddy. And yeah, that's how it worked. But I want to be clear here also. I need encouragement. You need encouragement. We all need encouragement. Every single person in this room needs encouragement. And God uses us to encourage one another, to lift one another up. And we are called to build one another up and to spur each other on to love and good works. I mean, we are trying to create this culture of appreciation and affirmation within our church. So I do plead to you to continue to encourage me, to continue to encourage one another and lift each other up and build each other up. But then it is up to that individual, that person who is being encouraged at that point, and in this case it was me, to give credit where credit is due, to give credit to God, to recognize that there's nothing in and of myself that God hasn't given to me. The giftings, the callings, the blessings that he has given me on my life, that's from him. There's nothing that I have to really offer that other than what he has already given to me. So I struggled with that last week, and pride set in. Pride set in. It wasn't confidence, it was pride. And there's a difference between pride and there's a difference in confidence. Pride is where we say, look what I can do, you know. Pride is, have you guys ever seen that Matt TV Stewart clip where he's like, look what I can do? He's like, yeah. Okay. Some of you guys haven't seen it, I guess. It's hilarious. Seriously, YouTube it. Stewart is funny. But that's how it is, and it looks silly, and it looks stupid, and I'm sure that when we go, look what I can do, and we do all this, like that, God's like, you silly rabbit. Tricks are for kids. But I'm sure that it looks absolutely silly to God, but this is what it is. It's like, I can do this. Look what I can do, God. I can work. I can handle this. I can handle this in my natural self. This is me. I can do this underneath my own power. Well, confidence, and I want to be careful here, because when I'm saying confidence, I'm saying God confidence, not self-confidence. Self-confidence can lead to pride. This is God confidence, where I say, look what God has done. Not look what I can do, but look what God has done. How he has blessed me. how he has given me gifts, how he has given me a calling. Pride is absolutely work-based. But God confidence, that's faith-based. It's humble. There's humility there. It's look what God has done. James 4:6 says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This pride issue that every single one of us struggle with, let's be honest, every single one of us struggle with pride at times because we get all up in our head, we start thinking we're a little bit more than that, a little bit too big for our britches, and this pride issue, it can be a wedge between us and God. It can harm our faith because pride is not faith-based. Pride is works-based. Pride is, look what I can do. Faith, there is humility before the cross. Faith, there is humility before the throne of God. With faith, there is humility in recognizing that God has given me everything that I have, and all credit goes to him. Amen. I exalt you, God. Yes. I exalt thee because of everything that you have given to me that I do not deserve. The Bible is clear. The righteous shall live by faith. And with faith, there is an element of humility that says, look what God has done. How does this relate to our passage this week? In every way, shape, and form. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. We've been going through the book of Galatians for a few weeks now. The title of this series is Unlocking Freedom. And in the book of Galatians, Paul is addressing some of his churches, which are in the province of Galatia. And he is addressing them with this very simple issue of, hey, remember the simple gospel. Don't be trying to add works to this stuff. Don't be trying to think you're bigger than your britches are. Don't be all getting in your head and thinking you have anything to add to the gospel. He's saying the gospel is extremely simple and stay focused on that. The gospel is simply, I'm a sinner. And Jesus Christ came to this earth and he lived a perfect life. He was without sin. He did not break 1 ounce of the law. Perfect life. And then he died a death that he didn't deserve, but that I deserved. And then he rose from the grave. And in his raising from the grave, he gives me hope. That through my faith in his life and his death and his resurrection, that I can once again have a relationship with God the Father in heaven. Amen. That I can have hope in a future. That I can have hope in eternal life. That I will see my loved ones who are Christians once again. That is the simple gospel. And when we try to add anything to it, when we try to add ourselves into that, when we try to add works into it, all we're doing is telling God, look what I can do. And God looks at us and says, you're silly. Where faith says, look what God has done. Amen. Last week we talked about Jesus' fulfillment of the law and how his righteousness now lives within me. It is not my own righteousness because I have no righteousness to offer God. But what he has given to me is Christ's righteousness through the fulfillment of the law, his life, his death, his resurrection, which all three fulfilled the law. And because of that, his righteousness now lives within me. So what I want you guys to remember from last week right now is that Jesus fulfilled the law. And that is something that we can never do. And because of Jesus' fulfillment of the law, it is I who no longer live, but Christ who lives within me. Galatians 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. So then, those who are of the faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. One of the things that I love about this passage is how Paul starts it off. He's like, you foolish Galatians. He's like, you guys are idiots. I mean, and that's how I was feeling last week when I was convicted by the Holy Spirit that I had allowed pride to overtake me and that I was trying to minister from my own power and trying to minister from my own works and of my own natural giftings and of my own natural calling, and I wasn't giving any credit to God for anything that he had given to me. When I was convicted by that, this is exactly how I felt. I felt like, oh, foolish Mark. I mean, and I don't know if any of you guys watched Ren and Stimpy as a kid, but it was like, Stimpy, you idiot. I mean, that's how I felt that God was talking to me. You idiot. I mean, it was just this conviction that was so heavy on me. And when Paul is addressing the Galatians, he's saying, man, you guys are idiots. Did salvation come to you through faith, or did it come to you from hearing? Did you understand it by something that you did, or did you hear it and believe it and accept it by your faith and by the truth of the gospel that there is? And he says, you guys were witnesses to the crucifixion, not that they were necessarily there, but it happened in their time frame. They knew the facts of the crucifixion. They knew that Jesus was laid in a tomb and that he was no longer in that tomb. They had no excuse. They had the head knowledge of the facts of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Paul says that wasn't enough to make you righteous. Head knowledge is never enough to make you righteous. There has to be a heart response. When they accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have to humble yourself to it. There has to be humility there in order for faith to take place. You have to recognize your need for the gospel. That God, I have nothing to offer you. I am deserved of death. I am deserved of your judgment and your condemnation. But because of your grace and because of Jesus Christ, I can have a relationship with you. That takes great humility to accept that. Humility and faith are inextricably linked. There's a couple of things that I want you to hear from this passage. First of all, you're not saved by what you know. You can have all the knowledge of the Bible in the world. You can have all your Awana tags and badges and all that stuff pinned to your Awana little, whatever they call it, the vest thing, you know, that cute little thing. You can have Galatians memorized and say, Mark, I got this stuff. I know Galatians. I get it. I've got it memorized, man. I can outquote the Bible. I can do all this stuff because I know the Bible. I know everything there is to know about the Bible. But the thing is, what you know does not save you. There has to be a heart response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 8:1. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know it as he ought to know it. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. There's a lot going in here on in this verse, but the principle that I want you to see is that knowledge, knowing something, can lead to pride. But love, and love takes an element of humility, love builds up. And love is pleasing to God. Because faith is a condition of the heart. You have to receive it through hearing. You have to accept it through loving. The Galatians received what they heard. They knew it. And then the Bible says here, they heard it. They received it through hearing. There was a heart response within them. And they received it by faith. But the thing that gets me in this passage is that even though they started out on the right foot, they started out through faith, there was a heart response. They can still be stupid. We can still be stupid. We can believe through faith. We can see God working miracles, and it's all done through faith. We can give credit to where credit is due, and then sometimes we start taking credit for ourselves. And especially as a pastor, you guys, I mean, this is a hard one, because even as a pastor, even though I know what I know, right? Knowledge doesn't save me. Even though I know that all credit is given to God, sometimes when I see God working through me, and I see lives touched, and I see lives changed, I see salvations taking place, I see baptisms on a weekly basis, I see these things taking place, and I'm like, wow, God is so moving. Wow, God is so great. Wow, man, I'm pretty cool. It's so easy to fall back into that natural tendency of taking credit for God's work. It's so natural to fall back into that tendency of trying to say, hey, God, look what I can do. Galatians 3, verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Are you so foolish? You idiots! If you started with faith and you received the Spirit of God by faith, if you're seeing God do miracles through your faith, if you're seeing the Spirit work and you're seeing all these things take place and it's all through faith, why then are you going back to works? There's a simple answer to this. Pride. Pride. What I have learned this past week, and it was a hard one to swallow, was that pride is not just a sin that God doesn't like. It's not just a sin that God says, shouldn't do that. Pride is actually the opposite of faith. I'm going to say that again, because this was what God really showed me this week. Pride is actually the opposite of faith. And that's why God hates it so much. Because it is through faith that we are saved. It is through faith that we can be seen as righteous before God. It is through faith that we are chosen by God to be his adopted children into his family, where Jesus' righteousness now clothes us and covers us. It is through faith that God works miracles among us. It is through faith that healing takes place. It is through faith that lives are changed and chains are broken. It is not through anything that we have to offer. It is through everything that God gives to us. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Sometimes we think that the Old Testament prophets, Moses, Abraham, David, they were righteous through their works. Righteousness never came through works. The law just revealed how far away we are from God. Righteousness has always come through faith. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Turn to Genesis 15. Genesis 15, flipping way back to the very beginning of the Bible. I'm going to start through at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord, what will you give me? For I continue childless. I have not had any kids. I'm like 90 years old now, and I don't have any kids. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. He's a good guy. He's been a great servant. I don't mind giving him my stuff, but my lineage is going to die. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and the number of the stars, if you're able to number them. In other words, God's saying, look at the stars. Look how infinite. Good luck counting those things, man. But that's how many children you are going to have. He says, if you number the stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. And right after that, it says, and he, Abraham, believed God, and he counted it to him as righteousness. This is where we see this encounter that takes place between Abraham and God. And there's the first thing that I want you to see here is that God makes this promise to Abram that he is going to have children, that he so many kids, he won't even ever be able to count how many kids he has. And after that promise where God says, you are going to have a child, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Then there's the second part of this covenant, which we often think about. And then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. So what I want you to see is that there are actually two parts to this promise. The first one is that God is going to give Abraham offspring that he will not be able to count. And it was after that promise that God, or that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. The second part of this promise was for his Abraham's physical offspring to possess the land that is promised, the promised land that we all think about, Exodus, all that stuff, the promised land that was promised to Abraham. Now hold on tight. What this is saying is that God, there, I got to get this clear because I want to make this a very clear statement. God definitely has a place for Israel. They are still God's chosen people. Okay? I'm not one of those guys that says all of Israel's blessings are no longer in existence because they've all passed on to the Christians. No, if all you got to do is read the book of Revelation, case closed. Israel still has a place. Israel is still God's chosen people. But because of this first promise that God made to Abraham, that he would have children that he couldn't even count, and then Abraham believed him and he was counted as righteousness, because of that, we are now also God's chosen people through our faith. You are a chosen child of God. You may not be an Israelite, you may not be a Jew, you may not have an ounce of Jewish blood in you. But if you believe through faith that Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose again from the grave, and now you can have a relationship with God because of that, you are a chosen child of God. You are one of Abraham's kids. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. So here we have this through faith. But even that faith is not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. In other words, God chose you. God gave you that faith. God allowed you to place your faith in him. I mean, that's amazing right there. God chose me. And if that doesn't bring humility into my faith, I don't know what possibly could. But then we have the second part, it is not by works, so no one can boast. Then there's that pride thing again. Pride and works are linked. Faith and humility are linked. It is not by works that I become righteous. It is by faith. Galatians 3, verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. The Bible clearly states that the righteous shall live by faith. I counted three other times where this is in the Bible. So when God repeats himself, you kind of want to take notice. Amen. And so it's here in Galatians, it's in Romans, it's in Hebrews. And I did a little cross-referencing, and I was trying to figure out, okay, I know this has some kind of Old Testament tie. So I found out that that was actually first stated in the book of Habakkuk. And that's a fun name to say, Oh, sorry. ADD kicked in. But Habakkuk, I mean, I haven't read Habakkuk maybe two times in my life that I've actually gone through the entire book of Habakkuk. But here we have in Habakkuk this verse, Habakkuk 2:4 says, "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith." So here, in the very first time that God says the righteous shall live by faith, he says there is a correlation between pride and works, and there is a correlation between humility and faith. His soul is puffed up. He is prideful. But the righteous will be humble. The righteous will live by faith. And we still have this tendency within us to fall back into pride, to fall back into works, to have faith that takes humility. What do I want you guys to learn from this passage this morning? At least what I've learned is that as I am a minister of the gospel, as I am preaching his word, as I am trying to minister into the lives of people, I need to have a little bit more humility before God. I need to have a little more faith before God. And in order to have faith, I must have that humility. I need to keep that in check. I need to give credit where credit is due. I need to have God confidence, not self-confidence. God confidence. Confidence that God has created me for a purpose. God has created me for a reason. God has given me specific gifts and callings and talents. And the way that he created me was to do ministry. The way that he created me was to further his kingdom. The way that he created me was to give him glory, not me. That's the type of humility that I must have. It's okay to have confidence, but just have it in the right person. And that person is in God and how he created you. Faith and humility are inextricably linked. Some of you here may be struggling with pride. All of you here, okay? Everybody struggles with pride at some point in their life. I mean, I once heard a pastor say that humility is a lifelong pursuit, that once you think you've got it, you just lost it. And there's so much truth to that. It's like, hey, man, I'm doing pretty good. I'm humble. Oh, crap. Not humble anymore. Now I'm prideful. What I would like this morning is for you to recognize those specific areas in your life where pride may have crept in. And where you're no longer operating in faith, but you're operating in works, and you're telling God, hey, God, look what I can do. That's pride. That's works. Look what I can do. Faith. What God requires of us as faith, because the righteous will live by faith. Faith is look what God has done. Look how he is blessed me. Look how he has blessed this church. Look at the miracles that are taking place through the power of his Holy Spirit. Look at the healings that are happening. Look at the lives that are being changed. All of that is through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Because pride is the opposite of faith. This morning, I've got a couple challenges. This has been my challenge throughout this entire series, is to stay focused on the gospel. Stay focused on the gospel. Because when you recognize the gospel and its simplicity and for what it really is, and that I am a sinner, I am deserving of God's wrath and God's condemnation and God's judgment, yet Jesus Christ, who lived a perfectly sinless life, who did not violate the law in any way, he died that death which I deserved. And then he rose again from the grave, which I most definitely could not raise myself from the grave. No matter what Chris Angel thinks. You guys don't know Chris Angel, he's a magician. I could not raise myself from the dead. God did all that work for me. And when you realize that, that should bring you to your knees in humility before the throne. Stay focused on the gospel. Second thing is repent of those areas where pride has crept in and focus on what God has done. Not what you can do, not what you have to offer, not look what I can do. But what has God done? Ask God to begin doing a spiritual work inside of your heart where you can see him move in mighty ways. Ask for miracles and have faith that you will see miracles take place in your life, in the lives of your friends, in the life of this church, in the life of this city, that miracles are going to take place. Have faith in that. Recognize that God's Spirit can conquer everything. This opposition that our church has been feeling lately, this pressing in because the enemy is pressing back, all this stuff that we have been feeling and praying against, have faith that God will overcome it, because God promises that the gates of hell will not prevail against this church. What that means is we can knock that junk down. We can push into that and push it over. God has given us the authority in this community, in this city, in this region. God has given us the authority to push in and believe that miracles can take place. Believe that healings can take place in the lives of people. Believe that lives can change. Believe that the depression that is over this city can be broken through, and joy and love and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control can reign superior in the city of Fernley. And we as a church can be part of that. Believe in miracles. Have faith in miracles. disease that has rocked our nation and rocked our world of sex trafficking. We're going to see, she's going to tell us things that blows our minds, where God has been working in the lives of these women, these lives of these young kids that have been affected by this. I wouldn't be surprised if our church wasn't packed out next week, because this has actually gone out to the Chamber of Commerce. This has gone out to the city council. This has gone through a lot of different avenues, and a lot of people are showing support. Not just Christian churches, but city organizations are showing support for Awaken International. So I know I just went on a little tangent there, sorry, but I so love what God is doing through Melissa and Awaken International. It's amazing stuff. And next week she's going to be here to share with us what's going on. Don't miss next week. Miss the following week when I'm preaching, so you guys don't fall asleep. But don't miss next week. This morning, if you're here and you're struggling with anything, perhaps you're thinking of yourself like, man, how can I be loved by God? How can God love a total screw-up like me? Maybe you're here and you're broken. Maybe you're here and you've got a child who's walked away from God. Maybe you're here this morning and you've got a marriage that is on the rocks. Maybe you're here this morning and you just don't even know why you're here this morning. But you know you need more of God. You know you need more of Jesus. If you're here this morning and you need prayer, you need ministry to take place in your life, that's what we're here for. This church is a place where reconciliation and healing takes place. There's no judgment. There's no condemnation. We believe in the love of God piercing through that self-judgment, that self-condemnation, so that His love and His grace can change what's happening inside of your heart, and you can experience the love and joy and peace of God. If you're here this morning and you need prayer, we've got people here that are willing to pray with you. If you don't feel comfortable coming up, you can pray with somebody sitting next to you. If you have a friend you feel comfortable confiding in and talking to, ask them to pray with you. Allow prayer and healing to take place. Allow us to share your burdens. If you want to come up before the cross, feel free to come up before the cross. I'll make those guys move. It's okay. However God is prompting you to respond this morning, don't miss it. Let's sing this last song. guys can have a seat. I ask you just to stick around for a few more minutes. This morning, second, I gotta take a drink. This morning, it grieves my heart that I have to address a topic that is extremely difficult. But before I get into it, I want to stress that Journey Church is a place for imperfect people to come and be loved, to find reconciliation, to find restoration, to find healing. There's not one perfect person in this room. And if there is, you're not allowed here. Our sign says so. I mean, you can just take a look out there. No perfect people allowed, man. But again, I want to reiterate that Journey Church is a place where we share one another's burdens, where we do not pass judgment, we do not pass condemnation, especially with those who are honestly seeking to restore their relationship with God. This is a place where people can come in with all their baggage and all the junk of the world that's weighing them down, and they can just leave it at the cross. It's a place where we see God working in our lives and stripping us of those things that are in our hearts that we know bring grief to God's heart. Those things that bring conviction in our own lives. Journey is a safe place where reconciliation and restoration takes place. I want to stress that. Journey is a safe place where reconciliation and restoration takes place. I have a letter to read. I, Lindsay Terry, because of moral failure while in the position of creative arts and worship pastor at Journey Community Church, hereby willingly tender my resignation from staff and ministry at Journey Community Church. And it's signed by Lindsay. Wednesday morning, I had a meeting with Lindsay, one which she had requested. She came to me and wanted this meeting. And in that meeting, she confessed to me something in her life that disqualifies her from ministry at this time. She willingly and of her own accord stepped down because she knows that this is the kind of thing that devastates churches. It devastates lives. It devastates people. And Lindsay loves this church and she loves the people of this church. Her heart was and it is still broken. She is repentant. She wants nothing more than reconciliation and restoration in her relationship with God and within the relationships of those people this has affected. She and Josh are seeking counsel. She and Josh are being loved by the people that are surrounding them. And she and Josh covet your prayer. I bring this to you because this is our opportunity as a church to love and support one of our own who has shown a repentant heart. This is not a time for us to pass judgment or condemnation, but a time to lift up a broken heart. Some of you here are going to feel angry. Some of you are going to feel betrayed. Some of you are going to feel confused. And I want you to know you have every right to those feelings. You have a right to grieve. But I also want this church and the people of this congregation to rise above how we are feeling and show love and support to a couple who really need it right now. This is our time to be a testimony to the city of Fernley and all the surrounding areas and all the different churches about the healing power of Christ's love. Some of you probably have a lot of questions, so I'm going to try to anticipate those. First, what does this mean for Lindsay? At this point, she has resigned from her position on staff and performing ministry at Journey. Now, this doesn't mean that she can never be in ministry again. It's just right now she cannot be. She has a gifting, she has a calling on her life. And It would bring me no greater pleasure than one day down the road, it's going to take some time, but one day down the road to see little blonde-headed wonder child up here leading us in worship again. Nothing would make my heart more glad. But God will reveal the right time for that to take place. She is currently seeking counsel, and she is working on her relationships. What does this mean for Josh? Josh has not resigned. He is still our youth pastor, and hopefully he will be for a long time. Josh also has a gifting and a calling on his life, and he will continue to minister here at Journey. Josh has wisely requested to take some time off, and I encourage that. And I'm not sure how long he'll be gone. Could be 2 weeks, 4 weeks, 6 weeks. But what I ask for him to do is to receive counsel while he is away. They're also receiving counsel as a couple. What does this mean for us? We are simply to show love and support. Those of you who have developed a relationship with the Terrys, you can absolutely be there for them when they ask of it. Keep them in your prayers. Lift them up to God. Love on them. One of the things that they have requested is that we don't bombard them. Right? There will be a time when we shower them with love and affection. There will be a time when we can come around them and surround them. But right now, they want a little bit of space to try and figure things out. Now, rumors and gossip is going to happen. I ask you, do not be a part of any of it. If you hear something that is false, call it out and squash it immediately. We will not be a church that shoots our wounded. Amen. We will be a church that loves our wounded into reconciliation and restoration and healing. Rumors and gossip cause division within the body of Christ, and that will not take place here. You see rumors on Facebook, squash them. Please, squash them. Don't take part in that. I ask that you focus on love and joy. These are the two words that God gave me this week, love and joy. Loving the Terrys and bringing joy into the life of this church. We will love them, we will pray for reconciliation, and we will bring joy along for the ride. Two fruits of the Spirit, love and joy. That being said, we are still going to have a potluck after this service. I feel that at this moment, our church needs to celebrate our victories. Amen. I feel that at this moment, our church needs to celebrate every single little victory we have because the enemy has been pressing in because he knows great things are taking place here at Journey. Lives are being changed. Lives are being healed. Salvations are occurring. So we celebrate those moments. We celebrate those victories. And we have a victory to celebrate. So I know it's going to be awkward, but focus on love and joy. Laugh, have fun, enjoy one another's company, bring joy into this difficult situation, and please come.